Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So, stay tuned for tonight's special report on the tyranny of experts right after this. You know, are you concerned about your privacy? Well, how much does your government know about you anyway, and how much do you want your government to know about you? Well, your government only knows as much about you as you tell them about yourself. And that's because everything that government, industry, or business knows about you is because you told them. That's right. You know, your Fourth Amendment protects you in your person, houses, papers, and effects, but it does not protect you from yourself. Now, can we have privacy in the computer age? Well, you bet we can. You know, information is gathered and stored in a very reasoned and logical manner for later retrieval and use. It's knowing how much information is being gathered, what information is being stored, and what information you want to keep personal and private that actually puts you in the driver's seat in your quest for privacy. So always keep in mind that no one knows anything about you that you yourself have not revealed by your own hand or by your own mouth. Now, if you'd like to learn more about privacy and privacy issues, call and ask for our free general law CD package. It's free. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour program, and it's entertaining, it's informative, it's educational. Best of all, it's free, and you can call and order one. Just dial us up. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. And you click on to the archives page. And on the archives page, that free general law CD package is sitting there waiting for you to download. You can download it or stream it. All right, we're talking about the tyranny of experts. Now, experts are all of these people that we trust. This is what makes it so difficult to make any meaningful change. You see, you trust your college professor. You trust your teacher. You trust mom and dad. You trust the preacher. You trust the lawyer. You trust the banker. You trust the politician. That's why you voted for him. That's why you went to that lawyer. That's why you went to that school. That's why you listened and read the books written by that professor. These guys are all experts. They all have books and letters, and they've got pieces of paper written on the wall. But here's the sad part. These guys are lying to us. Lying. Now, there's a study that was made. Let me explain lying to you here. That might help us a little bit. Lying is when you tell somebody something that didn't happen. It isn't true. It's false. In law, we call it a fraud. And sometimes we call it a lie. My granny used to correct me. She'd say, "Oh, no, no, he's not a liar. He's mistaken." Well, all right. You know, Aunt Bessie and Granny, you know, they were kind ladies, and they didn't want to confront somebody by saying, "Well, he's a damn liar." They would say, "Oh, no, he's just mistaken. That's a mistake." That can happen. In law, we call it an objective fraud. It's something that happens that you believe to be true. Constructive is the word that we use. We say it's a constructive fraud. We have actual fraud. That's where you're lying to somebody and you know it. And you're doing it because you've got an agenda. Now, a constructive fraud is more objective than that. It's something that you actually believe. You actually believe this lie. Jesus was born on December the 25th. I'm sure there's a lot of people out there that believe that. It's not true. And the scripture tells you that it isn't true. But, you know, who listens to the scripture? I mean, we listen to the preacher, and the preacher is the guy that puts on the Christmas pageant every year. You know, if you were like I was raised in this Lutheran church. Not from a little kid up, but when I was 5th and 6th grade, my dad sent me to a Lutheran day school. So I wasn't exactly raised in the church, but I was introduced to it at a young age, and I believed what the preacher and the teacher told me. Then years later, when I actually looked in the Bible, I found out, hey, these people are lying. That isn't the truth. That isn't what the scripture says. And it would seem like to me the logical thing to do for you religious people out there would be to be faithful with the scripture. You know, to just tell us, you know, here's what the Bible says. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. I'm one of the few people in the world that believes that. Most everybody else believes that the world's been here with past eternity, that there's always been matter. Matter has always eternally existed. Now, we know scientifically that that's not true because of the laws of entropy, but, you know, we cast that aside. In other words, we believe what we want to, which doesn't have anything to do with the truth. It doesn't have anything to do with reality. It has to do with our fantasies, and this is what we want. So we believe these paid professionals because we want to believe them. That's our desire. We like these people, the college professor, the teachers. I can remember many teachers that I really like, and I want to believe them. But lo and behold, years later, I found out that Mrs. Ray misrepresented Matthew 13. And I'm sure that she believed every word she told us in Sunday school, but Mrs. Ray lied to us. And if you read Matthew 13 and then compare that with Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, you can see what Jesus really said. It's never changed. And I mean, what he said in 1950, you know, when Mrs. Ray explained that Matthew 13 to us falsely, hadn't changed in the last 2,000 years. But, you know, that was her story, that was the church story, that was what I believed because that's what they told me until I grew up. And then I looked at that and said, why did that woman say that? Why did that church tell me that? Same thing happens now in politics. You know, many of you people, you want to believe in change. You want to believe in Barack Obama. My God, I want the president to succeed. I want him to give me all these things that he says he's going to give me. I want to believe in green shoots. The recession is over and that jobs are just around the corner. That's what I want to believe. It isn't true. It ain't going to happen that way, but. And so here's a guy comes along and he writes an expose. The fellow's name now, remember, is Morris E. Chaffetz, M.D. He's a psychiatrist, wrote an article for the Psych News, July 1998, Volume 3, Issue 2. And he points out here, and he's got some credentials to point it out with. I mean, this guy's no slacker. I don't have any credentials like this. Why I have to quote these guys and tell you, well, this is what this guy says. And that's because I don't have the credentials that this guy's got. I mean, this guy's telling us where it's coming from, and here's why. Let me see if I can find page 10 here. What does medicine really know about risk? Oh, here we go. Tyranny of experts. Here's page 10. Morris E. Chaffetz, M.D., is the founding director of the National Institute on Alcohol Abuse and Alcoholism in the United States, in the Department of Health Education and Welfare, Department of Health and Human Services, and he's currently president and founder of the Health Education Foundation, an organization that relates health to lifestyle, in Washington, D.C. This publication that I'm quoting from here, I just took an excerpt out of it. It's called The Tyranny of Experts. So if you want the book, that's it, The Tyranny of Experts. It's what you're looking for. Blowing the Whistle on the Cult of Expertise. It was published by Madison Books in New York, 1996. and it's $19.95 in U.S. dollars. Now, the phone number to call, 1-800-462-6420. That's 1-800-462-6420. Now, the ISBN number, again, is 1-56833-064-2. Once more, ISBN number, 1-56833-064-2. And again, this is a revelation that comes from an insider. And if we didn't have this revelation from this insider, we'd all be whistling Dixie through a straw hat. You and I aren't going to know anything that's going on in the CFR that isn't being reported by somebody that's in the CFR. Same thing with the Trilateral Commission, the Bilderbergers, or the Democratic or Republican Central Committees. We have to get information from some insider that's telling us what the hell's going on in here. And boy, what this guy's telling us here doesn't fit with what we all want to believe. Now, he comes up here now that we're ready now for a new idea here. He talks about trends or truth. And he says the desire to see proof in trends is an ancient human trait. Human beings have always felt there were secret meanings in coincidences. If the rain came when a chant was being sung at sunset, for example, our ancestors believed that chanting brought the rain. Think about that for a minute, because that's pretty common. And when you want a rain dance, what you do is you chant or you dance or you do something. And if it rains, you say, "See, I told you, it works." Now, if it doesn't rain, then we have to have an excuse. And we say, "God is still angry with us. God won't listen to us and bring the rain until we do thus and such or so and so." So we go out and we do this and that and so and so. Then the charlatan comes back and he says, the shaman, I guess we call him, but I call him charlatans. He comes back and he says, "Okay, now let's do the rain dance again. Now there's lots of clouds in the sky, see, so now we got a better chance." He does the rain dance and it rains, and we say, "See, now God has accepted our offering, and now God has given us the rain." It really didn't have anything to do with God and didn't have anything to do with the chant or the rain dance, but we think it did. And we think it did because we were guided and directed by the shaman, by the preacher, by somebody, to believe it. You know, and so we start off as little children, and we go to Sunday school and we go to church and one thing and another, and they teach us certain things, and we believe those certain things. And you Catholics believe different things than I believe, and I believe different things than you Catholics believe, and so on down the line. But we didn't get that from objectivity. We didn't get that from our own research. We got that because it was handed to us by the experts. Mom and Dad are experts on Roman Catholicism. That's why they're Roman Catholics. And the priest in church, he's an expert on Roman Catholicism. I remember an old buddy of mine, a newspaper boy, and he said, "Well, the reason I believe in Roman Catholicism is because it's the world's biggest church. Therefore, it must be true." That was his theory. And you know, Ed had a good point there. You know, he was about 13, 14, maybe 15 years old when we were discussing this religion. And he says, "Now look at you. See, you Protestants, you belong to this little church over here in the Lutheran church." See, it only comprised about 3.5 million people at that time in 1950 or 51 or 2, along in there. And I knew that. The Lutheran church only had 3.5 million people. But we were taught, we rebelled. We came out of the Catholic church because they were teaching false doctrine. And our champion, Martin Luther, exposed this fraud, exposed these lies, and nailed his 95 theses on the church wall at, was it Wurttemberg, Germany? Or Worms or someplace. Wurttemberg, I thought it was. And so we're taught, yeah, we're small, but we got the truth, and they're filled with lies. and errors. Well, then you got all these other Lutherans, and then you got the Muslims and Buddhists and Shintoists and Confucianists, and you got all these other guys out here, and they've got their beliefs, animists and so on, and they've got their beliefs, and they've got their beliefs. But is it truth? That's what we're trying to find here. We're trying to figure out, well, who's got the straight skinny here? Well, children are notorious for misjudging cause and effect. And I know a family whose youngest child insisted on visiting the restroom in every restaurant that they went to. And it became a family joke that the child had been in every bathroom in town. Tired of being teased, the little girl explained that she went to the bathroom not because she needed to, but because when she returned to the table, her food was always there. She believed that her absence from the table caused the food to arrive. Now, that's a little child. Well, now what's the difference between a little child 6, 7, 8 years old and a little child that's 35, 40, 50, or 60 years old? You know, there's an old adage that says the only difference between men and boys is the price of their toys. Now, the other day I was in an antique store and my wife said, "Oh my God, look at this. Here is a Lionel train from 1947, still in the original box." And she says, "Do you want this Lionel train?" And I said, "No. What do you think I am, a little kid?" And she looked right at me and she says, "Yes. Yes. All of those Lionel trains that you have up in the storeroom are your trains. When did I buy these Lionel trains? In 1947, when I was 8 years old? No. I bought those Lionel trains when I was, 30, 35, 40, 50 years old. I have a whole bunch of Lionel trains. They're not set up. They're all in boxes. You know, I'm not excited about it." And I said, "No, I'm collecting coins. I'm going over to the coin counter and I'm going over and buy coins. I don't want that electric train." It was a nice one, though. I got to tell you, it was nice. And it was in great condition with the original knuckle couplings. I mean, it was good. Really good. Had a Pensy locomotive, Pennsylvania Railroad locomotive. Just like the one I had when I was a kid. God, I loved it. And I'm almost sorry now I didn't buy it. But what in the hell is an old man, 70 years old, going to do with a 1947 Lionel train, you know? But now here's the moral to the story. Just because we grow up and we get to be big kids doesn't mean that our brains grow with like capacity, which is the point that I'm bringing up. Now, unlike the little girl's approach, the experts believe that quantitative research in the sciences is a more sophisticated way of looking for meaningful coincidences. Powerful computers add to the mystique of statistical correlations by evaluating every quantifiable variable in an experiment or research project and calculating the results to as many decimal places as desired. Often those results are accompanied by more numbers announcing the statistical significance and the confidence factor for each conclusion that is being reached. Albeit, these impressive numbers still only represent correlations. Coincident facts that may or may not be related, because a basic characteristic of our minds is the tendency to recognize and recall facts about things we already know. The statistical correlations that interest us tell us more about ourselves and our preoccupations than they do about the subjects that we're studying. So when you see these numbers, you're attracted to the numbers that correlate to something that you already know or believe. So if you're taking a look at numbers and you believe in global warming, you've bought into global warming, and you see numbers that substantiate your belief, such as, if this continues on, Miami will be 3 feet underwater in 25 years. you sit right up and take notes. If, on the other hand, you don't believe in global warming and you see numbers like that, you dismiss them. Now, on the one hand, one guy accepts the numbers without any proof, and the other guy dismisses the numbers without any proof. The truth of the matter is, neither one of you know whether they're true or false. Then you don't have any way of knowing. We rely upon these paid professionals to tell us the answer. We believe in these paid professionals because these are the peoples that tell us that the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. And I've reported this story to you I don't know how many times. I don't know if the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. I've never measured it, neither have you. I have to rely upon the expert that says that he's been measuring this for 100 years. And he has now concluded conclusively that the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. It may be 10 feet an hour, maybe 6 feet an hour, maybe 4 feet an hour. I don't know. Maybe it's 0 feet an hour. Maybe it's actually getting bigger. Maybe there's some phenomenon going on over here. But he believed, his study, his research, his grant money that came from the taxpayers, tells him that it's burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour. I reported it to you because I believed him. Why? Because it fits my preconceived conviction. It fits my preconceived belief that Genesis 1 is correct. Now, when I look at Genesis 1, does it have more veracity or less veracity than believing that matter has always existed? So I look at this and I say, wait a minute, matter hasn't always existed. Therefore, Genesis 1 has more veracity. Therefore, when I take a look at some statistical fact that corroborates what I already believe, that's what I take interest in. And now this guy is a psychiatrist, and he's sitting here, this is his expertise. He sits there and he studies, why do people believe what they believe? Oftentimes what these people believe are lies, they're not true. Now, let's take a look at religion. People believe in religion. 95% of Americans will tell you that they're Christians, that they have a religious ideology, that they're Catholics, they're Baptists, they're Protestants. The truth of the matter is these people haven't attended church for years. They're not practicing Catholics, they're not practicing Baptists or Lutherans or anything else. Now, a Mormon that goes to church every Sunday can say, you know, with some conviction, I am a practicing Mormon, but most of us can't. We don't go to church. We're not active, you know, we've got this little passive belief. That's what we were taught when we were little kids. We're Christians and that we're Lutherans, and so therefore, that's what I am. I can tell you today, I'm not a Christian and I'm not a Lutheran. I rejected both. They're incorrect. And I came to an independent conclusion when I made my arrival at that decision. That's rare. That doesn't happen very often. Now, let's see if we can't be just as rare with you. Let's see if we can come to you and say, now look, here are the facts. Now, why don't you mull these facts over and then come to a conclusion? And then maybe that conclusion will still be an error, but at least it was a conclusion that you arrived at from your own intellect, from your own observations, as opposed to, I have arrived at this and I believe this because somebody told me to believe it. Now, it could be, and sometimes is, that what somebody tells you is true. And you can believe it because it is true. And I hope that the sun is burning up at the rate of 5 feet an hour, and I hope that that's a true statement, and I repeated that statement to you, and that it's true, accurate, and correct. Because if it is, now we can do the arithmetic, and we can prove then, from that evolution's false. Because, see, the evolution guy comes along, he says, well, the dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. And I can show you that the sun wasn't even there 65 million years ago, or if it was, the earth wasn't here 65 million years ago. And we can do that mathematically. We can see that that's where the truth lies. So the statistical analysis was highly suggestive and pointed researchers in the right direction, but it did not prove and still does not prove that cigarette smoking by itself causes lung cancer. As a matter of fact, the Harvard Health Letter of August 1995 reports that 85% of smokers never develop lung cancer. Now, you know, that's very significant. I have always believed that smoking caused lung cancer since 1962 when I quit. I believed it then, and I still believe it now, but I can see that that's a false conclusion. And I can see that it's a false conclusion because if you take 100 people that smoke, 15 of them will die from lung cancer. 85 of them will smoke, and they will not die from lung cancer. So obviously, smoking does not cause cancer in 85% of smokers. It may, it could cause lung cancer in 15% of smokers, but we don't have any reason to believe that, because the preponderance of the smokers don't develop lung cancer. It could, but it doesn't prove it. So, now that being the case, I should review my belief that smoking causes lung cancer. It could, it might. I believed that it did. That's why I quit smoking, by the way. When I saw that report, I said, oh my God, these tobacco companies are trying to kill me. Not really. They don't want to kill the guy that's smoking. That's counterproductive. They're making a profit off of him by selling him cigarettes. The day he dies, they've lost a customer. They want to keep this guy alive as long as possible. I hope this guy lives to be 97 years old and then dies from tuberculosis or something else. And I want this guy smoking a pack a day every day for the rest of his life. And then I hope he has a long, long life, you know, if I'm selling cigarettes. But the facts don't prove it. Our minds are biologically programmed to recognize and complete patterns. And for this reason, we're more likely to pay attention to numbers that correspond to an existing belief system. For example, the National Academy of Sciences used a study showing higher rates of lung cancer deaths among non-smokers who lived with smokers to come up with an estimate of 3,800 lung cancer deaths a year caused by passive smoking, since it has already been established that active smoking causes some lung cancer. The conclusion about passive smoking seemed easy to accept. So now, once you believe that smoking causes cancer, which I believed, past tense, believed, smoking causes lung cancer, it was easy then to come to me and say, well, if smoking directly causes lung cancer in 15% of people that smoke, then how many people die? What percentage would die if you were smoking in the house and they were breathing the smoke coming off of your cigarette? Well, now we've discovered that we can't rely upon the idea, the belief, that smoking causes lung cancer. Well, then we can't believe or come to the conclusion that passive smoking causes it either. It may. It could. But we don't have any way to test it because there's so many variables that we would have to put into the example. And so we're left here, you know, in a scientific quandary. We would like to test it and find out, but we can't because we don't know how to formulate the test. So the people who formulated these tests and came up with these conclusions are the people that are the anti-smokers. And they came up and they lied to us. And they said, well, we've conducted these tests and you can rely upon us because we're the paid professionals. But again, we're dealing with the tyranny of experts. So I've got to come back and apologize and say, you know, boys and girls, when I said smoking causes cancer, I believed it when I told you that. But I was relying upon the experts, and the experts lied. They didn't actually prove that. The tobacco companies were actually telling us the truth when they said there is no scientific evidence that proves that smoking causes lung cancer. They were telling the truth. the people that said smoking causes lung cancer lied to us. Although I'm not dissatisfied or unhappy that I quit smoking, I'm not going to start smoking again. I'm not going back to smoking. It costs a lot of money, and it probably isn't good for me, but it doesn't mean that it causes lung cancer. So I just wanted to come back and tell you and correct that. It was the tyranny of experts. Now, here's an expert. Here's an expert. And he comes in here and he says, now you know that alcohol causes cirrhosis of the liver. And you know that alcoholism is bad for you. Well, now, I'm going to cover that in the next program. I'm going to talk about this thing of alcoholism because God is all in favor of drinking. Religious people are opposed to drinking, and they'll tell you if you drink, you're going right straight to hell. I'm going to show you some scriptures here in the next program. I'm going to show you that God tells you to go out and drink. He tells you that it's good for your stomach. Wine is good for your stomach. And there's scientific evidence that backs that up. So my conclusion is, if God tells you that it's good for you, and then science comes along and corroborates it, I think it's pretty safe. If God tells you it's bad for you, and science comes along and says it's good for you, I think we ought to take a look at our science a second or third time and get two or three more opinions. So far, God's been pretty close to accurate each and every time. In fact, I've discovered him to be about infallible. I don't think the Pope's infallible, but I think God is. At least insofar as what we're dealing with here in our mortal human lives. Hey, we're at the halfway point, and I've got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Remember, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated every week, and it has our radio log schedule and archives. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. That's for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that we cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, they may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans. And their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine. They're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, the beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at area code 417-273-4967. All right, we are reviewing an article that comes from a book. So let me give you that book again. The book is called The Tyranny of Experts, Blowing the Whistle on the Cult of Expertise, published by Madison Books, New York, 1996. I guarantee you, you'll have a different outlook here on what we're learning from the experts. I tend to believe in experts. I'm not going to do that anymore now that I've now that I've been corrected. I'm going to be a whole lot more careful about what I believe and what I put on the air. But to give you that same information, you want to go to Madison Books, published by Madison Books back in 1996. So it's 14 years old. ISBN number, why don't you get this down, you may find it in a used bookstore, is 1-56833-064-2. Price is US dollars, $19.95. That ISBN number again, 1-56833-064-2. And the telephone number is 1-800-462-6420. Once more, that's 1-800-462-6420. It's written by a fellow by the name of, we got his name here, Morris E. Chaffetz, C-H-A-F-E-T-Z, M-D, The Tyranny of Experts. All right, here we go. The statistical analysis. You know, for many years, the tobacco industry argued that there was no proof that cigarette smoking caused lung cancer, just statistical correlations. The industry's argument was deemed self-serving and false. There was strong test tube evidence that the chemicals in cigarette smoke could initiate cancerous changes in lung tissue. Yet their insistence that the demographic and statistical data did not prove anything was absolutely correct. So let's take a look at life without self-delusion. We want what people have always wanted, and that is protection from our own fallibility, our own weaknesses, our own mortality. This desire helps to perpetuate our species. Recently, I was awed by the raw honesty of my young granddaughter, Maria, who glibly summed up the human condition when she stated that her life's aspirations were, 1, I want to be a queen. 2, I don't want to die. And 3, I want people to do what I tell them to. Well, hell, that's just about what all of us want. I want to be a king. I don't want to die. And I want everybody to do what I tell them to. I think that pretty well sums it up. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, I cannot grant Maria her wishes, nor can the experts. Whatever advice, whatever warnings, whatever formulas that we follow, no one can make us exceptional. No one can make us immortal. No one can make us omnipotent. By accepting the tenet that the experts cannot give us what we want, I hope that we'll be able to give one another the courage to live without self-delusion. And that's what this guy is aiming his treatise at. He says, we're being self-deluded. It may be true that the experts are deluding us and lying to us, but we believe them because we want to. It's not because what they're telling us is necessarily true. Now, you can uncover, things like global warming. And I did a report or two here on global warming, and there's organizations out there that are debunking global warming. And I think the best argument is the one I made to you here a day or two ago. I said, look, Mount Pinatubo, when it exploded back in 1995. It erupted for about a year. And in that year, it put more CO2 into the atmosphere than all of the activities of mankind combined over the last million years. And all we're talking about is the last 100 years. You know, all of these environmentalists are telling you, well, since the last 100 years, when we started burning a lot of gasoline and a lot of coal, that's when this global warming started. No, it didn't. And they use statistical analysis. If you take a look at the last 10 years, statistical analysis tells us the world is cooling off, not warming up. But warming up or cooling off over 10 years doesn't tell us the story. The Earth's warming occurs over hundreds of years, and there was a warming period, and then there was a cooling period. The warming period was from about the 6th to the 9th century, 300 years, and the cooling period was about 16 to 1900, another 300 years. Then we had a little ice age back in the 19th century that lasted for about 40 years. So there are statistical correlations to take a look at. But I'll just bet you that God, the creator of the universe, has more to do with global warming and cooling than CO2 in the atmosphere produced by men burning coal in power plants. Now, these trends have been with us in the past. We know that we've had great fields of ice that has melted off, and that the oceans have, at one time, covered all of the Earth. We find, for instance, my ag teacher took us up to the 3,000-foot level on the Wildcat Mountain there above Ferndale. And he pointed to a lot of shells that were in the sand there. And he said, see the ocean. This was all below the ocean at one time. Well, of course it was. It was all covered by water at one time. And it's called Noah's Flood in the Scripture. And you can read that story in Genesis 6, 7, and 8. God himself tells you that all the earth was covered by water. Science tells you all of the earth was covered by water at one time. So where science and the Bible tell you the same story, you know, that's probably worth believing. So now when I see in Utah dinosaurs buried, and they tell me, my God, this was caused by a great flood. It's called Noah's Flood. And then when I hear some evolutionists say, well, billions and billions of years ago, now all of a sudden I got to say, wait, hang on a second. Were you there when this happened billions of years ago? Where's your evidence? What are we dealing with here? I know experts are convincing people. I don't deny it. Doesn't mean that what they're telling you is true. Just because you read it in Newsweek magazine last week didn't make it true. It may be true. It may be false. Maybe a combination of the two, and probably is. So let's take it at that, and let's remember that. Now, what I wanted to do was to give you one more little premise over here. Trends on the truth. He says, our minds are biologically programmed to recognize and complete patterns. And for this reason, we are more likely to pay attention to numbers that correspond to an existing belief system. So what we're dealing with here is we believe what we want to believe because it's already in our brain. And I explained that a little earlier. I want to believe the scripture. And so I believe it because it told it to me, not because I proved it. But you know, even the scripture itself says, prove all things and hold fast that which is good. God himself does not tell you, believe it because I told you. Prove it. It's evolutionary philosophy that says, don't waste your time proving it because we're experts. We've already done that for you. You should take that and you should take it out and prove it. Put it under the microscope and let's see if that's really true. So he goes on to say, he says, perhaps the greatest delusion of all is the notion that individually and collectively the human race is teetering on the brink of disaster. My common sense tells me that despite the barrage of news each day about the risks of daily life, and despite our many serious social, political, ecological, and economic problems, the Earth and the human race are not on the verge of extinction. Believe it or not, this guy's correct. In the scripture, there are some tough times coming upon us, which are called the Great Tribulation. It is not the extinction of mankind. Mankind is not going to be exterminated and become extinct because of the Great Tribulation. But there are going to be a lot of deaths as a result of it. And because there are going to be a lot of deaths as a result of it, you might want to consider putting yourself in a position that would make you less vulnerable to being killed. So, if you believe in global warming, you might want to sell your beachfront apartment in Miami and move a little bit higher up, maybe to the Ozarks, or maybe even a little higher up, maybe in the Rocky Mountains, or at least the Appalachians. I mean, you know, just thinking about it in pragmatic terms. Now, there may be some global warming. In fact, there's a prophecy in the scripture that says every island was fled away. I think that what we're dealing with here is floods to the degree that every island, every low island, like the Seychelles Islands, for instance, are going to be inundated. So if you thought that maybe you would flee to some island in the South Seas, you might want to flee to an island in the South Sea that has a big mountain on it, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 feet. Something on that order. You know, like New Guinea or something. As opposed to maybe an atoll. There are some island chains right now, like the Marshall Islands and so on, that are slowly being inundated by global warming. So I'm not sitting here telling you global warming isn't going on. We can see the effect of it. Now, one of the things that comes up oftentimes with these doomsayers, they come along and they say, well, all of the glaciers are melting away. And it is true that some of the glaciers are melting away. But I got a piece in here the other day across my desk. And there are 26,000 glaciers in the world. In case you wanted to know how many glaciers are there in the world, the answer is 26,000. I didn't know it. I didn't know if there was 500, 5,000, or 50,000. It's 26. Now, of these 26,000 glaciers around the world, some of those glaciers are actually adding mass and matter to them, and some of them are dissipating. Up in Glacier National Park here in the United States, the glaciers are diminishing, getting smaller and smaller. Other glaciers around the world are adding mass, like the glaciers along the Pacific coast of Chile and the Andes Mountains are actually adding mass. So it's kind of a mixed bag. Are the oceans getting deeper and inundating islands? Yes. Yeah, that's going on. How long has that been going on, and is it going to stop and reverse itself? I'm not sure that it will, based upon this prophecy in the scripture, that every island was fled away. Whether that means there's tsunamis that are coming along, like it did over the Seychelles Islands in 2005, that could be the case. But I think this guy hit the nail pretty much on the head. We're not all going to die from this. So, for every story that says we're running out of time by irreparably damaging our planet, there's another story that tells of an extraordinary scientific discovery, a new drug to treat a formerly intractable condition, or a remarkable new movement in painting or sculpture, or a groundbreaking new book or symphony or invention. So whatever goes wrong in the world, we will still retain our most important asset, the infinite creativity and ingenuity of the human mind. I believe these ancient gifts that make man rise above all other animals will steer us through this maze of confusion, fostered by the 20th century's bewildering succession of changes. Our challenge will be to find new ways to tap our wellspring of common sense and instinct for self-preservation. Meeting the challenge requires a commitment to look to ourselves for our own answers, because the spoon-feeding experts lead us to our diminishment. I'll take exception with him. I'm not sure that looking to ourselves for our own answers is going to solve all of our problems. If you were as smart as you thought you were, you wouldn't have any problems. If you were as smart as you thought you were, your house wouldn't have been foreclosed on, and you wouldn't be unemployed. So let's wake up and smell the coffee. Our Creator comes along and says, you know, you guys are pretty smart. In fact, I'll read it to you. It's in Genesis chapter 11. I think God himself was pretty surprised at the outcome of the Tower of Babel. So in Genesis chapter 11, he made an observation here. The Eternal in verse 5 came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, and the Eternal said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Notice the term, let us, plural, go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Eternal scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. We're talking about technology here. These people, God himself admitted, he said, nothing that they've imagined will be withheld from them. So we imagined atomic weapons and went out and created them. We imagine digging a trench across the Isthmus of Panama, and we went out and did it. I mean, those are pretty massive prospects. We imagined that we could fly a rocket up into space, and we did it. You know, that's pretty significant. There's another little story over here I want to tell you about space exploration that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So flip over here, if you got a Bible in front of you there, just take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. It's about verse 5, thereabouts. Listen to what he has to say about space exploration. He said, it's in verse 4, he says, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Eternal your God gather you, from thence shall he fetch you. You know, that's dated for our time. Now, whether people were flying spacecraft prior to the flood or not may be conjecture. I think they were. But we certainly know we're flying spacecraft today. Now, how many Russian astronauts have been thrown off out into space that they didn't tell us about? Or how many did our own government lose and then not tell us about? I don't know. But here's God years ago. This is Moses writing this, and he said, oh, about 1320, something on that order, B.C., 1320, 1300 B.C., he says, hey, if anybody gets lost out there in space, God himself's going to bring him back. He's going to bring the body back. Now, that's quite a statement. Nothing will be restrained from us. Now, that's pretty telling. In Daniel chapter 12, there's a little bit more said about this thing of technology than where we're at today. Let's see if I can find Daniel here. And Daniel chapter 12, Micah, Amos, Hosea, here we're getting it. Daniel, here we go. Daniel 10, listen to this. Daniel wanted to know what the outcome of this was going to be, and he said, I heard, and I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And Michael the archangel said, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed, and they're sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, and made white, and tried, But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. 90% of all of the scientists that have ever lived are alive today. And those guys are in possession of technology. And they're doing that which God himself said, and now nothing will be restrained from them. I had a military guy here one time, and he said, what you hear about in the news is technology that's 20 years old. And you will not hear about the technology that's being developed today by the Skunk Works or by Boeing aircraft or etc. for another 20 years. Anti-gravity machines are already in operation. Lasers that can kill from long distances are already invented and already in operation. We just don't hear about them. Years ago, there was a submarine. I'm talking back in the 70s, a nuclear submarine, and they were demonstrating this sub. And the periscope was up out of the water. And there was a speedboat driving through the water, and the submarine overtook the speedboat, submerged, and passed it. And they said, well, we're not going to tell you how fast the submarine will go. That's classified. My God, in World War II, if a submarine could make 9 knots underwater, it was really cruising. Today, they go 40 miles an hour underwater, and they don't tell you how fast they really go. Now, that's technology run amok. We've got nuclear energy now, nuclear power. We've got EMTs to be concerned about, and local guys, you know, like us, the Joe Sixpacks and Sally Housewives, are going to be caught up in a World War III. It's coming. Just be patient now. God himself says it's coming. We get it from the scripture. It's coming. And the military men in China say it's coming. We're just biding our time and waiting. It's the Americans and the Western Europeans that are deceived into believing that, oh no, we're going to have peace in our time. That was the Neville Chamberlain story back in World War II, before World War II. Neville Chamberlain, he said, we've bought peace in our time. He had his head up his hind end. He should have known better. Winston Churchill said, hey, listen, get ready for war. This is what's coming down the pike. So let me echo the dire warning of Winston Churchill. War is coming. It's coming down the pike. Get ready for it. Now, do we get that from the scripture? We get that from the military men. I think that we can pretty well bet on World War III. And this EMP thing is just a part of World War III. So when it comes, you can just about bet that all of our electronic equipment's going to be knocked out. Those little computers and all those fun little things that you're playing with today, well, have fun while you can, because they're not going to work after the first EMP goes off. And then you're going to be back to vacuum tubes and AM radio from 1947. If you've got one of those, you might be able to tune into something. If you don't, you probably won't. Hey, I got one more program in the series. We'll take it up and we're going to take a look at alcohol. We're going to take a look at the lawyers and the preachers in Luke 11 next time. Meanwhile, back here on the farm, I got to give you a final reminder that you've been listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives, and all of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, time's up. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.